Well, maybe the days of trouble are for you. How about that? You ever think of that? Consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Isn't that what we're learning in James? Well, it's a good segue because we don't like troubles as Christians, do we? We don't like to be uncomfortable. But I think we need to be uncomfortable because God doesn't like comfortable. He's the comforter. He doesn't want us to make ourselves comfortable. He wants to make us comfortable. Usually that doesn't involve physical comfort. I want to talk to you about what God is doing in my life. This past few weeks, I don't think I've been very comfortable, that's for sure. It's been an interesting battle in the mind, but also physically, lots of physical things going on in me, and trying to stay focused on Jesus and the Word of God. But through all that, in this coming to a place of just completely surrendering and saying, God, whatever you want to do in and through me, whenever, however, I'm yours, right? Which is the dedication I made like 25 years ago to Christ, that I just want to follow you and be yours, used by you powerfully. Anyway, God has been working on me, and I hope he's working on you, because I don't ever want to stay the same. I always want to know more about Christ, experience him more, and declare him on a deeper level to others. I want to go deeper. I don't know about you, but I want to go deeper. I don't ever want to get complacent. If you're following any of the news around the world, you will probably have heard of Asbury Revival that's happening down in Kentucky. Well, you know, there's lots of skeptics out there, but I chose not to listen to them. I followed people who've been there and watched videos online and see what God's doing. And there was a guy in our men's Bible study yesterday who actually went down to Kentucky last week and experienced it for himself and said it's a real move of God. He said it's young people who are repenting. Every service starts with repentance and sitting and waiting before the Lord and confessing to him. There's the preaching of the word, there is worship, and people are, by the thousands, are lining up, like hundreds of feet long, are lining up to get inside. They've opened four other stadiums. I think it's over now, because the president said, okay, enough is enough. We can't handle thousands of people coming through our university. But what happened was, he was saying the Salvation Army actually came in with trailers full of porta potties and food and everything, and was free of charge. He said it was very organized. There was no craziness. It was all about Jesus and sitting in his presence and confessing and repenting and hearing the word of God and just worshiping God. So he said it was a beautiful thing. And he came back very fired up. And so I love hanging around people like that. I don't know about you, but that's the people I want to hang around with. And then we went last night to see their movie, as Ruth had shared, called Jesus Revolution. Now, when I came to faith, I was introduced, I've told you many times, to a guy named Keith Green, who came out of the Jesus Revolution back in the early 70s. He was a hippie, drug-using hippie, and that's what the movie's about, just drug-using hippies who are looking for something in the world to satisfy the longing in their heart. And it's just a young generation who are trying to find meaning and purpose and identity, and they try to escape reality by going to drugs because there's a hole in their heart and a deep desire to know God, and they don't turn to God, unfortunately. And so the movie contrasts a dead religious church where it's dying. There's just a few people left. I won't give the movie away too much because some people are going to see it tonight. Versus just allowing people in the church who are searching, who are looking for the thing that will satisfy the longing in their heart. And the thing that spoke to me about that was how quickly the church can become religious and not effective at attracting hungry hearts to Jesus. And I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to be that person. I don't want to be ever so righteous in my own eyes that I'm not attractive to the world, that I'm not reflecting Christ. And And so God's just been working that in me in various ways. Is our church open to everyone? And I'm not, listen, you know where I stand and all the things of the world. But I don't want to shut the door so tight that people can't come in and experience Christ. Been there, done that once, and it was not fun. When I pastored the other church and people from the streets were coming in, I've shared that. And the religious turned. They didn't want that. I don't want to be religious. That's my point. God is working on me, changing my heart. And what he's doing through all this is filling me with an incredible love for people. I told you I've been going through the book of Isaiah. I'm not getting very far in it because I just keep digging deeper and deeper. But I shared with you in the email that I was going to go to Isaiah 40. And so if you have a Bible, I hope you do. We preach the word here. I hope you bring your Bible. Just let me say the word is life. And we need to be in it all the time. All the time. Every day. It's our daily bread. Isaiah 40 is a very interesting chapter. Very famous chapter. Starts like this. Verse 1, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, be exalted in your word today. May we see you and what you want to do in this day and age as a revival seems to be breaking out, as people are turning to you. May we see what you want to do and how you want to use us to do it. Open our eyes and our ears to hear and receive truth today for your glory. And Lord, keep me from saying anything that you don't want me to say. Just let your word be lifted up and you glorified in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen. Let me just give you a brief background. For 39 chapters, through the prophet Isaiah, God has been declaring to the Israelites and to Judah and to the nations around their sins. And he has been pronouncing judgment. And he says it's coming. It's almost like the first 39 chapters have been present tense. And he's describing what's going on, and there is some future, what he's going to do to the nations and to Israel and Judah. But there's a drastic shift in chapter 40, where it's not so much about calling out sin and judgment. It's actually called, from 39 on, it's almost, and this is what people say, the scholars say, well, there's two books. There's got to be two books, because this is so radically different. But what he does is he reveals the sin of the people and why he's distant from them, because they've moved. They've embraced other gods. They have gone after idols, and they have embraced the world and done what the world wants them to do, and they have rejected God. And in chapter 40, it's all of a sudden he's not talking about present. He goes into the future and describes a day after the judgment, which hasn't come yet, which is the Babylonian invasion, the taken off to captivity into exile for 70 years. And he's gone beyond that. And he starts prophesying about consolation and comfort. And he says, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. And, you know, it's so important to read different translations and to understand the Hebrew. That's my job as someone who has the gift of teaching, to make sure that you understand what exactly God is saying. And the deeper I go, the more incredible the word gets. But the King James says, you know, the great song, comfort ye my people. Comfort ye. Comfort yourself. That's the tense of the verb. God wants them to comfort themselves, which literally means to console themselves. Okay? Now, let me explain that a bit. God is saying, you have gone through this, it's time for your consolation. That's why the second half of Isaiah is called the Book of Consolation. because they're consoled and they're encouraged. Now, God gave me a picture. If you're a parent, you will understand this. I understand it from having parents. But you know that children do things that don't honor their parents, right? Anybody got saint kids out there? Yes? You got saintly kids who don't sin or ever upset you? Okay, so you don't know what I'm talking about. But for those of you who have children who disobey, who just seem to be rebellious and don't want to listen to your words and follow your leading and your you know, guidance and are always getting into trouble, you have to discipline. A loving father disciplines his children. That's what he does, okay? That's what is commanded. You demonstrate your love, Hebrews 12, by disciplining, correcting, okay? And so God loves his people. He's crazy about them. He chose them. He's adopted them into his family. He's chosen the Israelites and us subsequently into his family. But they have chosen not to follow his rule, his law, his guidance for living. They have chosen to embrace the world and go their own way. And so they have gone into judgment. He's looking beyond the judgment that is prophesied. He's saying, I'm explaining what it is that you guys need to experience right now after this judgment and why you went in. And literally, it's you need to console yourself. And this is the vision that God gave me. Spend time in your room. Anybody give a time out to their kid or say, go in your room. I'll deal with you later. Just sit in your room and think about what you've done. You need to feel the weight of your sin. And you sit there and you contemplate how you've disobeyed your father and how you've upset him, and he loves you so much and he doesn't want this for you. And you in that room all by yourself, in the maybe after the punishment, you sit in your room and you start thinking about why you just experienced the punishment. And that's what he's saying, and he says it twice. Console, comfort yourself, my people. Sit and think about what it is and why you have experienced this. So what is that? That's us owning our sin. Okay, that's us owning our rejection of following his rule. And then the next part, which is really fascinating, he says, speak kindly or speak tenderly. And literally, the word there, some translations say, comfort. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. It's not the same word. It's a different word that means speak to the heart. So once you feel the weight of your sin and what you've done, God comes in. He wants to speak to your heart. This is the Father heart of God. You say, what is this passage about? It is about the Father heart of God coming to his child and explaining why they went through the trial they went through, why they went through the misery. It was self-induced. Okay? It's the consequence of not following the rules that you get into trouble. That it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of God being a father to his kids. And I don't know if you've ever seen that before. Maybe nobody's ever explained that before. But when you get into the actual Hebrew and the tenses and everything, you just find the richness of the text. And you see this incredible father who wants his children's heart mended. Even though they've gone through this great upset. You know, who feels the weight most that you've upset your father? Is it your father or you? I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to let my father down. I don't ever want to displease him. I don't ever want to experience the pain of, oh God, I really let you down. Satan's a god of condemnation. He's the god of this age who loves to condemn, loves to just speak negativity, and you failure, and you loser, and you can't do anything, and you'll never succeed. But God doesn't do that. He wants to speak to your heart, and he wants to bring comfort to your heart, and that's what this text is about. And why does he want to do that? It's just a beautiful passage I just can't get enough of, because you continue to see what God is up to. And so once he comforts, He moves on to verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God says, listen, I'm coming back to you. I've healed your heart. You felt the weight of your choices and you've experienced the consequences, and I'm coming back to you. He says, make the way ready. And this is a passage where literally, it's fascinating when you do the research. For me, it's fascinating. Maybe not for you. But whenever a king or an important dignitary wanted to travel, think about how arrogant they are, they would send out a team ahead of them to literally make the way smooth so they didn't feel the bumps and have to go through the marshes and didn't have to go over the hills. They wanted a nice, smooth way. So they would send this team ahead, and literally they would, every valley, every dip, every marsh would be lifted up. They would fill it in, every mountain and hill made low. Every high spot they had to go over, they would level out. Can you imagine how much time that took, how much labor and animals moving all that dirt, this little wee path, so they could go through? It's incredible. And God says, get ready. Get ready, I'm coming in. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. He wants to display himself to his children. He says, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. And what is he saying? What is the word of the Lord? It's the promises of God. It's all the stuff he's declared. You're my chosen. You're my treasured possession. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's those promises he makes. And he says, I have not abandoned you. Okay? I have not forsaken you. I will fulfill that which I spoke over you. And it's just a beautiful picture of a faithful father. I hope you get it. And why is this a timely word? Friends, we are living in a world where the church just seems to be going through this incredible time of pruning. And it's not persecution, necessarily. It's our own doing. Many people who say they're Christ followers have left their first love. Many people, I shared last time from Revelation 2 and 3, have embraced the things of the world, have embraced idolatry, have embraced, I won't get too specific, you know, I've talked about it before, right? They've just engaged the world and they said, we want the world, not Jesus. That's basically what they've done. But God has not given up on his church. He's not given up. He's working in his church. And what we see in Kentucky is a move of God to bring his people back to himself. They have experienced disappointment and discipline and trials and tribulations, but he hasn't rejected the church. He's calling them back. And that's really encouraging. And what I see is God says, guys, my word, those promises I made, every one of them is yes and amen in Christ. They will be accomplished. I will fulfill them. And let me just say, because it's on the top of my brain right now, this talks about Jerusalem and the people of God, Israel. God has not abandoned the Jewish people. He has not abandoned the Israelites. He made a promise, and you know, it says they will go through even greater tribulation. This text not only points to what's going to happen in 100 years when Babylon comes to invade, it points to Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation that will come upon God's people in the future when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, tries to. God says, even then, I will not forsake you. Make that highway ready. I'm coming in. Okay, it's just such an amazing picture of God's faithfulness. I get excited. And then this great Christmas passage, verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward with him and his recompense before him, like a shepherd He will tend his flock in his arms. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. What an incredible twofold picture of God. God is a mighty warrior, and he's a gentle shepherd. And he will come and destroy the enemies, our enemies and the Jews' enemy, and he will come and shepherd his people. And we go, praise God for your faithfulness. You have not abandoned us. You have not rejected us. Now just think of all that, you know, we as Christians and the Jews, the Jewish people will have to go through before this happens, because he wants to purify the world out of us. He wants to purify us so we are that bride that Wendy spoke about and I spoke about a couple weeks ago. So I want you to notice two things. He says, comfort. Comfort by repenting and dealing with your sin. And then allow me to comfort you with my love and compassion in your heart. Receive that. Okay, it's a twofold comfort. Our part and his part. And then he promises, I'm coming. How do we comfort ourselves? How is it you as a follower of Jesus Christ comfort yourself? Number one, verse 8, the word of our God stands forever. You get comfort from the word of God. You get comfort from believing the truth of God's word. I don't know about you, but the more I spend in it, the more comfort, the more peace I get. Okay? Am I alone in that? I see lots of people shaking their head. Praise God. Here's the second thing, which he goes into from verse 11. This beautiful passage of the sovereignty and majesty and glory and creative ability of God Almighty. So God is a mighty warrior ruling and reigning, and he will bring his recompense or reward or even his judgments on those who are against him. He will deal with the enemies, and he will lead his people. But he does this because, verse 12, he has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hill in a pair of scales. Who has directed the breath of the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Who tells God what to do? Nobody. He's God. He's in control. With whom did he consult, and who gave him his understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And informed him of the way of understanding. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor is beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. There's not a nation, there's not a country on planet Earth that can thwart what God wants to do.
Right.
Okay? Putin, okay, Kim Jong-un, whoever it is, nobody tells God what to do. And it even goes further. 18, to whom then will we liken God? What likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol. I just laugh at this. It's so descriptive. We try to make our own gods, right? People all over the world are trying to do that. Here it is. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He's just picturing God is enthroned on high over all of creation. And it says in Psalm 2, he laughs. He sits on his throne and looks out and he laughs. You guys really don't get it. You really don't get that I'm in control. All the things you try to do, your plans and everything. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal? Who are you going to replace me with? There is nobody. I'm Almighty God. I'm the King. I'm the ruler. I'm the Lord of lords and King of kings. I control everybody. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. What an incredible passage. I'm totally sovereign in control. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Don't you see me, God? Don't you see what I'm going through, God? Don't you see what the church is going through? Don't you see what the Jewish people are going through? Are you not in control anymore, God? My way is hidden from. Don't you see me, Lord? How hard it is on planet Earth right now. And the justice due me escapes the notice of God. Don't you see how much I'm suffering? How great it would be if you just stepped in and wiped everybody out. Dealt with my enemies, the people who are opposing me. And then God responds, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. He never sleeps or slumbers. His understanding is inscrutable. I love that. I love that passage. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who's in control of everything, is in control of you. Go with me quickly to Deuteronomy 33:27. It's part of the covenant promises that God gave the Israelites. This passage came to me. We sung the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. This is where it comes from. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Lord. Who is like you? People saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your help and the sword? It's the same thing. That's where it comes from. He's just reiterating what he told them way back in the days of Moses. I'm Almighty God, and I'm for you. I'm not against you. And you go, let's go back quickly to Isaiah 40. Take comfort, my people, in who I am, in the promises I've made, in the fact that I am absolutely in control. I want to show you how often he says this. I just pulled out a few, but look at... Let's just go through Isaiah really quickly. Go to Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12:1. You will say on that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you have comforted me, or you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. It's just incredible how many times he says this. Go to Isaiah 22, verse 1 to 4. The oracle concerning the valley of vision. What is the matter with you now that you shall have gone up to the housetops, you who were full of noise, you boisterous town, you exultant city, you slain were not slain with a sword, nor did they die in battle. All your rulers have fled together, all have been captured without the bow, and all of you were found, were taken captive together. Though they had fled far away, therefore I say, turn your eyes away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. For the Lord God of hosts is a day of panic, subjugation and confusion in the valley of vision. And here he's saying, we don't want your comfort. Look what's happening. We don't want your comfort, God. That's he's just reiterating what the people are saying. Do not try to comfort me. You know, we get in that place sometimes where we just like our pity party. We just like to be in the pit. And when we do that, we separate ourselves from the comfort of God. And Isaiah says, don't do that, guys. Don't go back and remember how great the city was and now it's not. So you don't want to receive the comfort. You just want to stay there and feel bad, sorry for yourselves. Don't go there. Isaiah 49. And you will notice, if you read through Isaiah, you will notice a definite shift after chapter 40. And it's just consolation, continual consolation. Verse 13, Isaiah 49, 13. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. A couple chapters, Isaiah 51, 3. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and her wilderness. He will make like Eden and the desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a sound of melody. He's painting a picture, a future picture of joy and peace. Verse 9 of chapter 52. Break forth, shout joyfully together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm. That talks about his ability to defend his people in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of God. And let's go to Isaiah 61, a passage you probably know well, which I could really preach a whole sermon on, because there's something fascinating the Lord showed me today. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Isaiah 61:1, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you see God's heart? To bring healing and restoration, to proclaim liberty for the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's God's heart. Last chapter, Isaiah 66:13. Beautiful verse. This is, I want to show you the heart of God for his people. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Picture of a mother consoling and comforting her child who has just gone through a really rough time, a disciplined time, a time of experiencing his or her consequences for their choices. God has not abandoned them. He's like a mother who continues to coddle and hold his people and be there when they go through trials. And you say, why can I experience joy in the middle of trials? Because God is with me and he is the comforter. It's fascinating to me that God would reveal in chapters of John 14 through 17 that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come. When he comes, he will reveal truth to you, and he will take from Jesus and make known to us what needs to be known to us. He's a comforter. He comes in the New Testament as a comforter, and the Comforter has come to indwell us. He's not just some external God who speaks through a prophet in the future. He says, I am there for you. How do you know that? Because he's here right now as a comforter in us. Have you experienced the comfort when you felt low and broken? When you felt like you failed? When you've sinned, you've done something you shouldn't have done, and you feel the weight of your sin, and then you go to your Father, and it's like he just takes his big everlasting arms and hugs you, and you feel the comfort of the presence of God. Have you felt that? Because if you felt that, that's how Isaiah 40 ends. Listen, you can feel rejected and dejected, and you can feel like a failure, and you don't want to go on anymore, and you feel miserable because you've messed up, or you feel like the whole world is against you. And the Comforter of verse 1 is the Comforter at the end. He gives strength to the weary. This is how he comforts, because of who he is, how much he loves, and the fact that his promises are always yes and amen, always true, and he will fulfill them. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Even youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait, hope, trust in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Friends, I want you to really see the context of this passage. Okay? He's saying, wait. Hang on to the truth of who I am. Even though the world is ugly and crazy and there's persecution, even though the Jews are experiencing anti-Semitism and the increase of violence against them is becoming very evident, even though that's happening, wait, hope, and trust in me, because my word is true and I am in control. Right? That's who I am. I've not abandoned you. We need to remember this, friends. I've said it before. Maybe you believe you get raptured. Praise God. If that's true, I'm going with you. But just in case it gets really ugly, I want to know that my God is there for me, that His word is true, that He will fulfill what He said He will do. And I want to encourage people also. And if you know any Jewish people, and you know the way the world is going, and I've said the Antichrist could be on planet Earth right now. My mom, God bless her, is sending me videos from David Jeremiah, and he's preaching on the end times and the 10 signs he's seeing that fulfill prophecy. Or maybe he has preached that already, but he's not alone. Many people, I've said this over and over again because I want you to be ready. Many people are believing that we are entering into these last of last days where persecution will come against the church. And we know that there is a great tribulation that the people of God, the Jewish people, will experience. I believe that's one of the interpretations that God wants His Jewish chosen people to know. That the day of Jacob's trouble is coming, but hang on to me. It's the same message for us, because we are His chosen people. We're not Jews, but we're part of the church of Jesus Christ. You cannot read the New Testament without seeing that the church in the New Testament is going through difficult trial time. Go home and read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's incredible how much they're going through. Go and read James, 1st Peter, 2nd Peter. They're going through it. Why do we think we're going to be, spared from that? We might not go through the great tribulation, but we are going through and will go through tribulation. And the word is, take comfort. Allow me to comfort you. Allow me to comfort you with my truth, my presence, my majesty, my sovereignty. And I will take you through. Don't leave me. Stay true. Hope in me. Trust in me. And what does that do? What does that do? It gives you strength to keep going. Right? It causes you to rise up and run. When you don't even want to walk anymore, you find in God the strength to continue. And that's what He wants for us, friends. I really believe this is a text that speaks to the church today. You know, every day I walk by this, what's it called? I can't remember. Kabad, which is a house for Jewish people on campus. Many campuses around North America have them. And Jewish people are allowed to go there and just have fellowship and encourage one another. And I've often just wanted to go in. I stop and I pray every time that God will reveal the Messiah to them. But I just want to go in and say, God has not abandoned you. Jesus is your Messiah. And I just want to say, it's going to get really, really ugly for you in the future. But God is with you. Believe the word. Believe Isaiah 40. Believe what Isaiah promised. Oh, Lord, start with us. I'm just going to leave you the one question. The sermon, I actually titled it, God Cannot Forget His Own. Do you believe God? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that he will give you the strength that you need to get through what is ahead? I believe with all my heart, because Scripture teaches it over and over and over again. Friends, take comfort. God is for us. He's not against us. He will take us through. Just let me close with these words again. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And I just believe we're seeing a demonstration of that right now on planet Earth. That God is firing up his people with this revival that is happening. It's so encouraging to see young people on their faces before God, worshiping God, turning to him, realizing, you know, it's a Christian university. They're Christians. Yeah. Let's all assume that. And they are wanting God. They are wanting. Can you imagine how difficult it is for a young person in a university? And God is speaking to them, just like he did in 1970. They're going through, they're lost and confused, and they're looking for hope and a future and a reason to live. And God is speaking to them. He's calling them. He's drawing them. And I say, God, you know what? Your word says, I'm just like them. Even though I'm getting older, I'm young. Because I can have your strength to run with them. I want to be that. I don't want to be some old fart sitting in a pew going, the world's falling apart. Blah, blah. I don't want to be that. I want to be all out for God. That's what I signed up for. Jesus, take me wherever you want. Do whatever you want with me. I live for you. I want to experience the kingdom fullness. And I know you do too, regardless of how old you are. So come, Lord Jesus, fill us up. Fill us up to overflowing, Lord. We want what you're giving these young people. We want to be on fire for you. Lord, we want to shine your glory to the world. We want to be a people who's running the race, not limping on the side, but we are eagerly pursuing our Savior straight to the finish line. Encourage us, Lord. You are the comforter for those who are hurting and broken and feeling the weight of the world. Lord, comfort them with your presence. God, have your way. Use us, even this little church. Use us, Lord, to bring your salvation to this city, to bring your kingdom to bear in people's lives. Fire us up, Lord, with your glory, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, that we would not be just another church in the city, that we'd be a church where Jesus resides and people can encounter him. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.